This will be my last opportunity to thank all who are concerned for their fellowship to us while we have been here at Greenwood Hills. It's been a memorable experience for us. We've been with you before, but everything was so strange in our last visit, so new, but we've had time to enjoy the place and in particular to enjoy the fellowship of many of you good people for your kindness to Lily and me in so many ways and for the assurance of your prayers as we part. We want to thank you sincerely in the Lord's name. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of John and the first chapter. A few minutes ago, we witnessed a very solemn yet joyful occasion when our two sisters and our brothers followed the Lord in baptism. Sights like that are all too unfamiliar today and infrequent. We have been privileged, haven't we? Now that we have left the earthly, let us go to the heavenly. I believe I want to give you a greater sight today. I want to give you a sight of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that as he is revealed to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. John chapter 1, from which we read on Friday evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a very subtle doctrine around today, and it is propagated by those who are in the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, they with many, with all of the cults, do not believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus. And they read this verse like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's how they read it. That's what they believe. That Jesus Christ, of whom the Word speaks, was simply a God, not the God. But thank God for the glorious revelation in the Scriptures of the deity of Christ. He is not only the Son of God, but he is God. God co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. That is, no man has ever seen God in his unshrouded deity, in all his fullness. But we praise God for the glimpses that has been given of himself, both in the Old Testament and for the full revelation of his heart and character in Christ Jesus in the New. No man has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath perfectly or absolutely told him for. And if we want to see God and understand God, then we must look at Jesus Christ. On the last occasion that I spoke to you, we mentioned to you that there were certain areas in the Scripture that vindicated certain characteristics of our Blessed Lord, and we started off by describing to you His deity. And may I aver again this afternoon that if there is one truth that we as born-again believers have to be established in and convinced of, it is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is not God, then what you believe and I believe means nothing at all. It falls in shambles around us. Our faith is vain, and we are of all men most miserable. The deity of Christ is an essential doctrine and an important doctrine. And I believe that it is impossible to be saved and will be impossible to enter into heaven unless one believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, not only is the Scripture strong on the doctrine of the deity of Christ, but it is also strong in His perfect, sinless humanity. And you'll notice that I have stressed here His sinless humanity. There are many in the world today, and many in Christendom today, who do believe in the humanity of Christ, but who will not admit to the sinless humanity of Christ. Beloved, if our Savior is not sinless, then He is not a Savior at all. But I thank God for the absolute purity and sinlessness and impeccability of Jesus Christ our Lord. If there had been a flaw in the character of Christ, Satan would have found it during the days of His humanity. But our Lord Himself said that the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in Me. There was no taint of sin. There was no flaw in the character of our Lord Jesus. And as I said to a brother the other evening, He was as holy in the arms of His mother Mary as He was in the bosom of His Father God. He was perfectly sinless, though He dwelt among us in human form. And then there is a great mystery which surrounds the union of deity and humanity. There is something here that defies the human intellect. No one can dissect, no one can adequately explain the union that existed between God and man, the perfect blend of humanity and deity that existed and dwelt in our Lord Jesus. And for those of you who have the technical term of mind, this is called the hypostatic union that existed in Christ. A great mystery, even to the greatest mind. Now, the last time that we spoke to you, we dwelt much upon the deity of our Lord, And we dwelt on the fact that he was omniscient, he was omniscient, and he was omnipresent. And how wonderful are these attributes of deity. And we are sitting here comfortably in this lovely little chapel, and perhaps out in the jungles of Africa or the great plains of India, there are other little groups who are sitting and around and in the presence of the Lord, and they are just as assured of his presence out there in these remote lands and in the islands of the sea as we are here in America. The ever-present Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God, when I was a prisoner of war with the Japanese, I used to watch the moon come up. And we used to watch it when we had time, just rising and slowly going over. And we could, it raised nostalgic feelings within one to think that that was the same moon who in another 12 hours or so would be shining round there on the other side of the world, shining upon our loved ones. It seemed so unreal. And it is the same with our Lord. He's here, present with us, beloved. I trust that you have not just simply come to hear the ministry of the Word today. I trust that your motives are higher than this, and that you have come to meet the Lord. And that you realize when you are here that he is sitting by your side or standing by your elbow. And he is wishing and longing through his servant to so present himself to you that your whole life and vision will be filled and your life will be changed from now on. And I trust that there are some here, especially amongst the younger people, who have come with such high motives and inspirations or aspirations. The deity of Christ. Now, there is an attribute of God, and of course our Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not often talk about. It is his immutability. It is the fact that he never changes. It is impossible for him to change. And I thank God this afternoon that it is impossible for him to change. The changes that take place is in me or in you, but he remains the same. And of course, the classic passage which describes this attribute, this immutability of our Savior, is that which is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And isn't it thrilling to think, brethren and sisters, that the God who lived in Moses' time, the God who opened up the Red Sea, the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, the God who supplied their needs by manna. And just not too long ago, I took the time to work this out. And God sent down upon them 1 million tons of manna per year. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And God supplied their need with 40 million tons of manna. Now the God who lived in the days of Moses is the God who lives today. The God who shut the mouths of hungry lions in Daniel's time is just the same today. The God who kept the three Hebrew children from being seared and scorched and burned by the fire, and who accompanied them in the fire, is just the same today. And one of the things which I noticed some years ago about this event of the Hebrew children being put in the fire, it says that they came out of the fire and their clothes weren't even singed. They didn't even have the smell of burning on them. God is able. Our Lord Jesus Christ is immutable. He never changes. And the God who helped his saints in the past is the God who's living in the present and who is able to keep and to support every child of God. And why is it that we get into those difficult situations for which there is no reason? It is not because God has changed. It is because we have changed. Our faith has failed. And we have not trusted Him sufficiently. And we find ourselves out of His will and in circumstances that almost drive us out of our mind. But oh, may the Lord, the Spirit, convict our hearts today with the glorious fact God who lived in the past is the God who lives today and will live on through eternity, and we will spend eternity with Him in His glorious heaven. And then we come to another aspect of the character of Christ and, of course, the attribute of God, and that is the eternity of the Son of God. First the deity, then the immutability, and now the eternity of the Son of God. Now, if Jesus Christ is not eternal, then He is a created being. And if He is a created being, He lacks the quality of eternity and infinity which alone belongs to God. And so He is either the greatest imposter who ever lived, or He is who He declared Himself to be, God manifest in flesh. And praise God, He is who He said He was. And He's never changed. He ever was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I can understand that. Now, there is a conflict of opinion when that beginning took place, but it took place in time. But the Word here says that in the beginning was the Word. And long before our world was formed, long before Adam's clay was formed into a human being, this one was. He has no beginning. He is eternal. He ever existed. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't. It is baffling. But you see, I thank God that my God is greater than me. I thank God for His Word. Much of it I don't understand. If I did, I would be as God. But my God is greater, is bigger than I am. And in case any of you have any false notions, He's bigger than you too. Great God, how great Thou art. Well, the eternity of our Lord Jesus, but perhaps this with His deity is one of the most important doctrines regarding the Christology. Our Lord has to be deity, and our Lord has to be eternal in essence, in character, before he can be what he claimed to be. Now, we've been going into what we have termed the theophanies of the Old Testament. That's for you folks who are new here today. And in case I see some of our sisters going like this. And what we mean by that is the personal appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament. And we've been seeing how that when the Lord appeared to anyone, that they were never the same persons again. Their life was completely changed. And it is my prayer this afternoon that as we look into the face of our glorious Lord, that he will give you such a vision of himself and such a revelation of himself that you will be changed persons and that you will never walk the old paths again, the paths of flesh we're hearing about this morning, the paths of sin. We will forsake them and we will follow the Lord. Our Lord always existed. The prophet Micah said something like this. He said, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He was there, you see. He was as one brought up with God. In the beginning, where God was, he was. His goings forth is from everlasting. And then Isaiah tells us that the Lord is not only extolled as the mighty God, and this is from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, but he is also extolled as the everlasting Father, and that put into its proper sequence would be he is the Father of eternity. You get the idea? The Father of eternity. Eternity could not contain him. He ever was. He is. And he ever will be, as we will see in a moment. It was a strange message that he gave on one occasion. And he said to his startled listeners, he says, before Abraham was, I was? No, I am. It's a big difference, you know. A big difference. And I'm sure that those philosophers that stood around him and his critics, their brows were wrinkled. They said, we don't understand this man. He is a complete enigma. We cannot understand him. He's just impossible. He was God, of course. Manifest in flesh. Of course they didn't understand him. But he says, before Abraham was, and here he was hardly 30 years of age, or just maybe a year or 2 years beyond 30. And he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. But isn't it beautiful that he said, I am? When he revealed himself, you remember, in the burning bush to Moses, he says, I am that I am. He is the eternal one, you see. He says to Moses, I am. He says to us today, I am. And in eternity, he will be the I Am. Praise God for the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, the pre-existence of Christ was taught also in the New Testament. And there are verses that we have bandied around on our lips for so long, and I question if many of us have ever taken time to analyze what these common verses say. For instance, John 3:17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know it, sister, don't you? You know that one, brother, don't you? It's so simple. simple, isn't it? What does it mean? It means this, that God sent His Son into the world. You see, our Lord did not become the Son when He was born. He pre-existed. He already was in heaven, and God sent His Son from heaven, not to condemn the world, or rather to condemn the world. And this implies that the Son of God existed before He came into this scene. Then in John 6, the Lord said, "For I am come..." Wait a minute now, what does it say here? "For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Where did He come from? The womb of Mary? No. That was only a means to an end. He came down from heaven. And in his priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, He spoke, and I've gone over this in my mind, and how it thrills my soul. I trust that you will get the same thrill this afternoon when He said something like this: "Father, show them the glory which I had with Thee before the world began." The glory which I had with Thee before the world began. And there we have it summarized in the words of the Lord. He dwelt amidst unapproachable glory, insufferable glory. His glory was so great that no one could approach unto Him. Angels loved Him. Angels obeyed Him. Angels did His command. He was revered. He was worshipped and is worshipped even today by these angelic beings. And then we pass on and we come to the humanity of our Lord. And if the deity of Christ is a divine ministry, a divine mystery, the humanity of Christ is equally so. How, brethren and sisters, could God, that great God that we've been trying to describe to you, how could He, that the heaven of heavens couldn't contain, be contained in a body of human flesh? How? That's a mystery, isn't it? No one can understand this. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." God manifest in flesh. I mentioned one evening that the disciples, the Pharisees, stood around Him, and He said, "You can discern the face of the sky. You can tell when it's going to be a good day or a rainy day." But He says, "How is it that you cannot discern this time?" For there, standing before them in human form, was God. God manifest in the flesh, whose feet walked and trod the dusty roads of Palestine. He came from the ivory palaces, where He was loved and adored, and He came into a world of woe. And He actually became a man subject to like passions as we, without sin. How can we balance this, brethren and sisters? How can we analyze it? We simply can. When we go and look at the birth of Christ, there are mysteries heaped upon mysteries. First of all, Joseph was not the Lord's father. He was his foster father. Mary was his mother, his true mother. And I look at it in this way, that little seed, that little embryo, was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. In other words, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that little embryo, that little seed that was planted in the womb of that beautiful young Jewish maiden was God. And she carried him under her heart for 9 months like any other baby. And that was God about to be manifest to this human race. And then she gave birth. And there was nothing abnormal about the birth. It was a perfectly natural birth. The abnormality of the birth was that he was born in a stable and he was laid to rest in an animal's feeding trough. That was very abnormal. I don't know what to say about this, brothers and sisters, because he just grew. This baby just grew. And then when he had grown, he became a baby and he became a boy and he startled the philosophers and the intelligentsia of the nation at 12 years of age. He grew in favor of God and man. And then at the age of 33, God opened the heavens and he said, "This is my beloved son." And actually what God did there was that he put his stamp of approval on the 33 silent years that the Lord had lived. He says, "This is my beloved," the 30 years that the Lord had lived. He said that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Even in the obscurity of the village in which he worked and the carpenter's shop in which he earned a living, God was well pleased with his son. Well now, the scriptures tell us that he was a real man. And I'm eternally grateful to the Word for showing this. He had a soul. Matthew 14:34, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." John 13:21, he had a spirit. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit. And then he had a body. Of course, we know that his spirit and his soul was contained in that body. And it was a prepared body. In that body, he suffered pain, he suffered fatigue. He suffered hunger. He felt the pains of hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He wept. Jesus wept. Can you credit anything so beautiful and so wonderful? Jesus wept. He agonized. Because he was the God-man, did not lessen his pain and his anguish on the cross. Not one whit. He suffered to the very utmost. Wave after wave of God's wrath swept over his holy soul after men had done their worst, no doubt inspired and controlled by demons. After they were through with him, God clothed the scene in darkness and he exacted from Christ the penalty that was due for the sin of the whole world, past, present, perfect man. Now, there is a phrase in Philippians chapter 2, and it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, I know what the kenosis theory teaches. I wouldn't even contaminate your pure minds by reminding you of it. But what I'm going to say is this, and I want to say it with all the authority of the Word of God, that when he became a man, he never ceased to be God. Never. Never. Then I thank God for the union that existed between himself and the other two members of the Godhead, Father and the Spirit, even while he was here upon the earth. He never did anything independently. There was always the union, and there was always the dependence. In fact, if I read the story correctly, I find that the Holy Spirit was ever active in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And that was the communication between heaven and earth. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he did so and so. And he was led by the Holy Spirit when he went to a certain area. And he seemed to have been controlled by the Holy Spirit completely and absolutely. And there was a divine union while he was here upon the earth that was never broken and which existed throughout the countless ages of eternity. Now, one expositor defines that statement, he emptied himself, as that he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. I think that's beautiful. I think that's beautiful. His Godhead was veiled or covered in a veil of flesh. I think that John, from one of the verses that we have read in John, illustrates it perfectly. He says that he pitched his tent among us. He dwelt among us. But the real idea is that he pitched his tent among us. And I think John is taking us back to the tabernacle here. And the tent was pitched in the wilderness. And all that the people saw was the badger skins on the outside, but inside there was the pure gold. And I think that that is exactly the picture. What man saw with their human eyes was humanity, but inside there was the pure gold, the deity that he never lost, even though he was a man. There were occasions, says John, when that which was inherent and eternally in him broke through and exhibited itself. And John says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter says that we saw his glory when we were with him on the mount. And that must have been a tremendous revelation for these three favored disciples. They climbed the hill together. They climbed the mountain together. The disciples puffed and they blew at the shortness of breath because of the climb, and so did the Lord. They reached the top and perhaps they sat down because they were a little fatigued by their climb. The Lord went to pray, beloved. And the scripture says that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed. Now, this was not something that came upon him. This is something that lit up from behind, from within, and burst through the veil of flesh. And these disciples were astonished when they saw who Christ really was. They saw him in his glory and in his deity. And Peter was so amazed. And he was so thrilled that he made one of the biggest mistakes in his life, because there was with the Lord communing with him the other two, Moses and Elijah. And he says, let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And whenever Peter put the Lord on the same plane as the best of men, God shut out his glory. And when Peter recovered from seeing the glory of the Lord, and they had actually lain in terror at his feet as the Shekinah glory covered him in the cloud. It was not a mountain mist. It was the glory of God that surrounded him, I believe. And when these men were able, after their startling experience, to look up, it says that they saw no man save Jesus only. And I pray to God, beloved brethren and sisters, that as we leave this chapel today, that you will see no man save Jesus only. Now we come to another mystery. It is regarding the union between humanity and deity. And I'm not going to try and explain this to you. My time is going on much too fast anyway. We cannot explain how that in this body there was humanity and deity in a perfect blend. It's too much for me to explain to you, even though I had all the time in the world, to show you and to tell you that this was perfect God and perfect man. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it's true. It's true that in this Blessed One, God revealed himself. I've heard it. I don't like it. Somebody says that our Lord did this and he was God. And he did this and he was man. Brethren, we must never try to dissect the personality of the Lord Jesus. Never. Our Lord Jesus was never in the scripture named as a dual personality. He is always revealed and described by personal pronouns. I, thou, and he. And we must never say that he did this as man and this as God. We must never. Then I gather from the scriptures that the incarnation is not a temporary arrangement which ended by his crucifixion on the cross. Do you know that the Lord took something back to heaven that he never brought from heaven? His body. A dear old man, he's an old Baptist. If there are any Baptists here, excuse me, he's a good Baptist. And he came up one day prior to the family Bible hour and he says, Mr. Snedden, he says, is there anything in heaven from earth? I said, oh no. I said, no. He said, are you sure about that, Mr. Snedden? And I said, yes, I'm sure. Now he says, are you quite sure? And I might have known that I was being led along the garden path, you know. And I said, well, all right. He thought they were there, didn't he? And he took them back to heaven with him. He also took a body back to heaven with him. You know, he's the only man up there, as far as we know, that has a human body. It is human in one. throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. And we are going to see the body of our Lord in which he lived 2,000 years ago. And once I have gotten used to the glory that surrounds him, maybe one day, if I'm brave enough, I'll go up to my blessed Lord and say, "Lord, will you just let me see the nail print?" Not because I doubt you, Lord, but because I love you.